is the word of our Lord. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would go forth, that that we would be here to hear good news, that you have come, that you have brought about salvation to our hearts. I pray that that message would go forth in power this morning. I pray that any other message that might be heard that would not bring about good news would fall to the ground and would be no more. I pray for our hearts that they would be softened this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you guys for having me again this morning. Just as a quick way of introduction, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. Just a quick hop over here to the west. My family and I just moved from Orlando, Florida this summer, and we're loving it. We're loving living back in Texas. My wife and I are both from different parts of the state of Texas. So if I haven't gotten to know you, I'd love to get to know you at some point. We'll hopefully be around here a lot more. I have three little ones that are ages 7, 5, and 3. So my wife did not want to deal with the chaos of that this morning. So she went to our home church this morning, Trinity Grace, and worshiped there. So it's an honor to be able to bring you the word of God this morning. I think what's so great about this passage is that it is a great kind of overview, and it gives you a good understanding of the entire gospel of Mark. The gospel of Mark is all about Jesus being God and Jesus being the true king. And in the book of Mark, this idea of the good news is presented. In fact, it's the very first word, the very first verse in the entire book of Mark. And really, when we come to church, when we are with God's people, we are desiring good news. You want to hear the gospel of grace. You want to hear the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in this passage in particular, and throughout the book of the Gospel of Mark, there are two kingdoms that are represented. There's the kingdom of religious superiority, and there is the kingdom of grace through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of sacrificial love in Jesus, and the kingdom of power through political, through these other means. And they are in conflict with one another. And in this passage in particular, we hear about justification. We hear about this concept of being made right with God. Being made right with God is a very simple way of saying justification. And throughout history, when difficult things happen, whenever challenging things happen in the world, or even in like a national scale, there's always an idea to figure out and to make excuses or to blame why something happened. And so we move towards justification to find out a reason for why this happened. And justification is present in this passage. The ancient Near East, these people were looking for justification in similar ways. And we see it in the very first verse. The people that come forward in verse 22 are the scribes. And I want you to consider a constitutional lawyer, a person who knows the law really well, who in that way would know the scriptures really well. And they are wagging and waving these papers, and they're saying, this man is not right. We can tell that he is of the devil. We can tell that, based on some evidence that we have, that he is demonic. And so the Pharisees are immediately reasoning with this idea of Jesus being evil. They saw the signs and wonders and the authority in which he spoke. And so they think, yes, he is evil. He is not of us. And yet, right in front of their faces, right in front of all of the religious leaders, is the truth about the Messiah. It was not the strong king that they may have expected. This knight in shining armor, riding in on a white horse and slaying all of the political leaders. In that day, that is what they had desired of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be this person who provided justification to Israel by slaying all of their foes. And instead, here is Jesus coming, a man who is not of great stature in terms of the political arena, in terms of the religious arena. He was a carpenter. He was common in many ways. And yet he is speaking in ways that are profound for people's hearts. He is healing people. He is having people touch his garments who don't belong. So I want you to hear that the theological concept of justification is messy. It is something that may be well packaged in our minds to understand justification and being made right with God, but it is a messy concept. And in this, we see a common man, Jesus, who is God, and we see his kingship and what it means that he will lead Israel and lead God's people, all of us, and even expand out what the kingdom of God will look like. And so there's two very simple points I want to draw us to today. The first is, what are the scribes looking to justify? And the second is, what is Jesus looking to justify? So firstly, what are the scribes looking to justify? Justification is such a huge issue, not even just in church. It's a huge issue in our world. And I love what the author David Zoll uses when he talks about this in his book called Seculosity. He actually equates justification for this idea of enoughness. Am I good enough? I mean, that is essentially what we're asking when we're thinking, am I justified? Is this enough? And he shows in this book that there are many ways that we show enoughness in our world. And in fact, that this idea of enoughness or justification is thoroughly American, is thoroughly something that we deal with in our own lives, whether it's the way that we raise our children or the kind of food that we eat, or even the way that we participate in our Christian life or in the Christian world. There are so many ways that we try to prove that we're enough. And yet, at the end of each chapter, Zoll actually frees us from this idea of having to be enough in all of those arenas, and instead shows us the grace that is available in the gospel. It is so freeing and it is so good. And so the question we all might ask is, what do you need to do that will be enough? You might even ask this in your work. What do I need to do how can I do enough to be honorable and to be a good worker with my boss? In the church, you might ask, how should I act so that everyone knows that I'm Christian or Christian enough or righteous enough? What can I do to fit into this neighborhood? Today, we're going to ask this of the two groups. The Jewish leaders are the featured group. It's a little surprising how we get to this question, because Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is talking about all the beautiful things that free us from the powers in our world. Again, he's done some amazing things, including healing people that had awful diseases that lasted for years and years and years. But according to the religious leaders, see, Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus was not that knight on a white horse slaying people. They expected someone who, in their minds, looked like David or looked like Solomon, and was going to be powerful in that sense. Jesus turns it around on the scribes and asks them to even consider their own logic. Ask them to consider, can Satan be divided against himself? In fact, he says, but no one, in verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may be able to plunder his house. Jesus is getting at this logic that no, I am not evil. I am not demonic. And one thing that he's trying to speak to in a way that we may not understand because we're not living in that culture is that there were at least two groups that were trying to vie for power in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in many ways, they were opposites of one another. And they both were very powerful people, whether it was because they were wealthy, like the Sadducees, or because they were very moral and were looked upon as the morally high ground people, like the Pharisees. And so both of these groups are vying for favor within the people of God. And so Jesus actually turns it around on them and says, now, wait a second. Why would you have two groups trying to vie for the same kingdom? Isn't there just one king and one kingdom that are part of this thing that you're talking about? The kingdom of Israel. It is not you that are the kings. It is God who is the king. And so this passage actually asks us to consider what we do as Christian people, as religious people, and who our leaders are. And asks us to consider if we're actually following Jesus or if we're following our leaders. And this is kind of a weird thing to say as a pastor myself, because I want people to follow me. I want them to respect me and to love what I'm saying. But ultimately, if I want them to look at me and I'm not pointing to Jesus, then I'm doing them a huge disservice, an incredible disservice, because I am a flawed man. I am a sinful man. And at any time, at any point in their life, they may see my flawedness and my sin come out and be frustrated and be confused with, why did I follow this man? In fact, in my denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, we have a history in the Southern Presbyterian denomination. And there are tons of flawed men in our denomination. Tons of them who supported slavery, who spoke against abolition, who spoke against the civil rights era and those who were fighting slavery. In many ways, they wouldn't even understand why we would have integrated churches, much less integrated businesses or anything to that manner. And so there is a flawedness in that tradition. And yet there was also a desire for these men to point to Jesus. And their desire was not to say, come and follow me because I am perfect, because I am good, because what I am doing is I am carrying you on this good mission. We are constantly, as Christ's body, as flawed as we are, as awful and as much as our sin stinks, we are hopefully pointing people to Jesus and to Jesus alone. And there may come a time, and there was even in some of the churches in my own denomination's history, where there were people that rejected the teaching because of the lack of understanding the atrocities that were done. And so because of that, we need to give pause to even consider what a pastor says like myself, and to see if it measures up based on what is in the scripture. Is what I'm saying have ground based on what is in the scripture? The word of God takes precedent to every single thing that comes out of my mouth and comes out of your pastor's mouth, because that is what we have devoted ourselves to, and that's what we point you back to. And so does God's word truly provide a guide for how you live? I really hope it does. And I really hope you're not just getting your instruction based on what you hear on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. I hope that in some way you're pouring yourselves back into the scriptures and allowing it to lead you. Now, again, this does not mean leave the church. You need to get out of Grace Presbyterian. That would be an awful message for me to send. But it's fair for us to want to put, for us as pastors to want to point our people back to the scriptures. We desire for you to be fed by that, and not only what comes out of our mouths. So let that be an encouragement for you as you move forward this week. So not simply trust in what your leaders like us as well. And we're living in a world where Facebook and Twitter and other things are influencing us, maybe even more than Sunday morning is in a religious and spiritual sense. So is the word of God truly what is guiding you? Secondly, let's look at how Jesus finds justification here. As I mentioned, Jesus was the king that people were not looking for, but needed. Jesus is the king that the people needed. What you hear about in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is showing his kingship on full display. Jesus is God, and he rules over both Israel and the demons and the entire created world and universe. He is not some hierarchical leader. He is the king. Jesus takes the opposite approach from the leaders who must wield swords or use strong language or manipulate their way to power. And what he does is the exact opposite. It says in Mark 10:45 that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for many. He came to really turn the world upside down. As the leader, as the king, he came to serve those who needed to be served. He came as a great physician to heal those who needed to be healed. And he laid down his life for us. That is incredibly good news. So much better than one powerful entity, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, taking over and gaining control and us having to bow down to them. He comes and he lays down his life. And we repent and believe in him. The powerful rulers wouldn't be content unless they were completely trusted by these people. Again, Jesus comes to solidify the kingdom of God, not just Israel. Jesus also demonstrates that his kingdom is gracious. Look at verse 28. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven to the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." See, this is what's so great about this. Jesus is even speaking to these scribes and Pharisees who are coming out against him and saying, "He's a demon." I mean, that is about as blasphemous as you can get. And from our vantage point, we can look at this and be like, those foolish people of those days. But he is even gracious enough to give them an opportunity to repent of their sin and turn to him and to believe. Do we understand how much messier that makes justification and grace in our own lives? That we could have someone in our own life, in our family, one of our friends who constantly ridicules us for our faith or constantly looks down at Jesus and looks at him as if he is some kind of crazy person. And that they have the ability to turn to Jesus if they would believe. That is some great news for us, especially as we pray for those in our lives who feel very, very far off. I hope you guys are encouraged this morning as we look to Jesus in light of this passage and the rest, and really even looking into the rest of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is on display as the King. We see him taking on sin and guilt and shame of the most awful of sinners, we see him loving these same type of religious leaders, even when they are working too hard for their own good. We see a beautiful picture of Jesus being too messy for the religious world of Israel. Jesus' message of grace and justification is even too messy for us today. We want to prove ourselves. We want to be enough. And we want to have it all together. We can even drive by a golf course on our way to church and think, why are those people not in church with me? Why are they not going and hearing good news? Or knowing that there are people that are on hiking trails or that are brunching right now, because that's a really important thing to do on a Sunday morning. And thinking, why are those poor sinners not in church? But would we remember the goodness of the grace of God? Would we also be mindful of praying for those who we know that are far off, who we know are not in any way being attentive to the word of God, that their lives are not being shaped by God's grace and by his justification? Would we realize that it is messy? And by being messy, that it is really good. We, as God's people, many of you have probably been saints for a long time. You know Jesus. You know of his goodness and his grace. Would you be convinced of your need for his justification constantly? And be encouraged by it, knowing that if you didn't know of God, you would be far off as well. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the passage which draws us into your presence, which draws us to see how power can get the best of us and how we can even follow people who speak well. Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts even now. As we move forward, would you encourage us with how good the gospel of grace is? I thank you for this time that we can gather and we can hear your word. And I pray that you would be with us as we go forward on this Lord's Day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.